Good evening. It's great to be with you again this evening. It's always an honor, and I know you probably get tired of me saying it, but it's true. So it really is an honor, and I'm grateful for our pastor's confidence that he would allow me to stand here in his absence. Please pray for Joe as he heads for Alabama. It's going to be a quick trip for him. He's going to be down there just a couple days and right back. And he'll be here Sunday picking up on reckoning, the study. And then next Wednesday and Thursday, he'll be back on the book of James. Quick update on our ministry. Doors continue to open. Prisons are starting to open back up. We're starting to have communication on how we can come back in, the tests that are required, how they're going to manage it. We're even talking about the larger prisons have a closed circuit television where you can actually go in and you can be in their little studio that they have. That's how chaplains talk to everybody within a complex. They go in there and they speak to them and they get on the airwaves. They have some educational classes and things like that, and we're thinking about doing some Bible classes that way so that we can get in and we only have to interact with the COs and the staff. So continue to pray for us in that. We have new graders. We have new students, new chaplains. It's been amazing. We've got more than we can say grace over and beyond anything I could have ever thought or imagined. So please continue to pray for us. We get a lot of letters like this. What I wanted to really point out to you on that is that it's true knowledge and wisdom of God, and it also has shedded light on a lot of questions I've had for a long time. That's a very common theme in the letters we get, and we get lots of letters throughout every week. And I don't like to bore you with it, and I'm not going to stand here and put one after the other. But I wanted to show you that and let you see that they continue to come in. It's amazing when they have all these questions and no one can answer them, and then all of a sudden they pick up a book from us or they get one from us, and all of a sudden when they go through it, they get truth. So that's what's amazing. I've got a letter for tomorrow night that I'm going to tease you so somebody will tune in tomorrow night after I run you off tonight. But it's a really interesting letter. And this person, I'll just wait till tomorrow night. The last thing that we're doing is Joe always talks about the recidivism rate for our students. So I thought I would put a personal touch on it. So we've started the work of compiling the names and their inmate numbers and then highlighting those few that have gone back. And while it would take several slides to do, I thought it might be fun at some point for Joe to do, or if I get the chance, I'll do it, and just kind of run you through some of the names. And obviously, there's few that you'll recognize. There's some you won't. But I thought that might be a fun way to let you see exactly how the Lord has used our ministry through the years. It's got nothing to do with me. I always say that. But it's amazing to see these young men and women get out, do a good job, stay out, and not go back. So I'm working on that. We hope to have that compiled here sometime. It's going to take a month or so. There's over 500 people on the list, so it's not like you can pull it together, and we have to go through the list of notes that they've went home because we marked those. Those on the correspondence course, that's went home. Those in the MP3 or DVD groups that have gone home. So there's a lot of moving pieces that we've got to pull together. But as quick as we can get all that together, we'll bring it and show it to you. And you can see for yourself exactly the impact doctrine has had on these inmates' lives. That's all I can think of. Joe is traveling. I've asked you to pray for him. That's it. So rebound if necessary, and we'll get started. So let's have a moment of silent prayer, and I'll open us up in prayer. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship together tonight in your word. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastor and his faithfulness to study and teach your word the last 35 years. Now tonight, as we fellowship around your word once again, challenge us with what we see, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at searching for a leader, and you're going to say, you know, that doesn't pertain to me. I just stay at home, or I'm just a school teacher, or, you know, I just go to work every day. It does pertain to you. We're going to cover a lot of material. So you're going to have to fasten your seatbelts and stay with me. And for those in Dorito land, hopefully you won't turn off your electronic contrivance too early. This country is in need of leaders, not only in politics, but in every aspect of our country. With our presidential election just around the corner, everyone is talking about leadership. Some like our current leader, but some not so much. Everywhere I look, there is no real leadership. However, when I study the Word of God, we find many examples of leaders and great leadership. We are in desperate need of leaders today. We are in need of leaders in the family, leaders in the workplace, leaders in the military, leaders in politics, student leaders in the classroom, and leaders in the athletic arena. I know some young men and women who have potential to be great leaders. Many are children or grandchildren of those who take the study of the Word of God seriously. They are passing on that information to these young men and women. Whether they stick with the program, only time will tell, but they are getting the foundation that they need to be leaders. Will it be enough? I don't know. Only God knows. I do know if you look at Ecclesiastes 9:15, and Bobby Thiem taught this last year at his conferences, you see it took only one man to preserve a nation. The passage says, but there was found in it a city, a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. So how many does it take to preserve a nation? I don't know. It could be one man or one woman. It could be you. Again, only God knows, and only time will tell. So we're going to study the next couple of nights leaders in Scripture. We're not going to go in depth because of time constraints. I do hope to hit some key points, bring out some characteristics of their leadership of each of the men we study. I hope that by hitting the high points, you can see examples of great leaders. I would ask that as you go through it, as you see a principle that applies to you, something you can use, make a note of that principle. Then in between each of the men we study, we're going to take a look at some doctrines, a shortened version. We'll see that leaders need to have authority orientation, and we're going to look at that. We'll see that they need to have humility with no arrogance, and we're going to take a look at that. They need patience. That'll be a doctrine we'll get to toward the end. And they need to have their priorities correct, advancing spiritually. They need to know that they serve the Lord first and everything else follows. We will also see how each of them failed at various times in their lives. Leaders are not perfect. They're flawed, just like you and me. What I do hope to do tonight and tomorrow is to introduce you to a couple of these leaders, and we'll get the points on those doctrines that I told you about. We won't hit all the great leaders in the Word of God because there's too many. I could have chosen Esther, Paul, Gideon, so many others, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest leader of all. But we'll get started with Joshua. And it's my prayer you'll be able to pull some points from these that you can use each day in your life. So in Numbers 27, 15 through 21, we see Moses is going to die, and he commissions Joshua to take over as his leader. Here's an important note. We never see Joshua climb the ladder of success or pursue a path to leadership. He served Moses because that was his assignment from God. He wasn't punching the clock and sucking up. He was doing his duty as unto the Lord. Principle. God will promote you in his perfect timing. Your job is to be ready by continuing to grow spiritually. If God doesn't promote you, then you are not promoted. Joshua understood authority orientation. We see people every day, and I know you've seen it in your workplace. They suck up, they scheme just to try to get that promotion. Remember, you may be trying to break down doors God doesn't want open. You may be getting ahead of him, and that's not a situation you want to be in. First, we see Joshua as a leader willing to step up to the plate in Joshua 1:1-6. We're going to read this, but I don't want to make you think we're going to read every passage. There's a reason why I try to put passages in here, and you'll notice that for most of the points, there's several passages. I'm used to dealing with an audience that when you tell them something, they're going to go back and check you out tonight, and tomorrow night, you'd better be right. And the second thing is, the king of the mountain that shows up that night will look for every advantage. And if you can't back up what you say, the first thing they're going to do is say, it's just that dumb fat white guy talking. He doesn't know anything. I'm the guy you should be listening to. So that's why I do it. Then another reason why is the second reason. You get new believers and they have a Bible. How do they learn? How do they feel comfortable with it? Put the scripture down, you read it, they have them look it up, and it's a sword drill all night long. I remember the first time I filled in for Joe, he said that was like a sword drill all night. But that's the reason why I do it. That audience needs it. They need the practice. They need to get out their Bibles, and they need to learn how to use it. So I don't want to scare you off with the first six verses we're reading. We won't do it with every point. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Secondly, Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan in the conquest of the land and in the organization of the land once they took it. He had to organize it, get things rolling. He was able to organize. Joshua was a leader who was willing to follow instructions. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Joshua was a leader who had people willing to follow him. In Joshua 1:16-17, it says, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Verse 17, just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Joshua was a leader who had no problem leading the way. And we see that in Joshua 3:6-8. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. And now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So what made Joshua a great leader? Joshua lived and submitted to God's authority. His leadership, God's leadership, and under the direction of God's word. He was spiritually courageous. He trusted God in order to carry out his duties. And you find that in Numbers 14:5-9. He communicated God's will to the people. You find that in Joshua 1:10-11. He was a loyal follower. He went at Moses' instruction to spy out the land in Canaan the first time around. Remember, he came back and said, we can do this. We can take the land. Let's go for it. Numbers 14, but no, they'll kill us and our children. It's always about the children. oh, the children want to do this. Most of the time, the children could care less. It doesn't matter to them. But it's somebody else wanting to do it, so we do it. He had humility. Joshua had humility. Think about this. He waited on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights for Moses to come down. So here's the big question. Would you have waited? Just saying. We wouldn't have. We'd have said, I don't know what's going on up there, but I'm out of here. Plus, I think there's a party going on down below, or there's a war going on. I need to get down there in case it is a party. You wouldn't have stayed. You'd have said, he dropped me off here in the middle of nowhere. Joshua waited. That takes a lot of humility. Takes a lot of authority orientation. He worked for Moses. He was his servant. I'll be back. And when he came back, Joshua was there. And you find that in Exodus 24:13. Joshua was brave. He fought the Amalekites as a soldier serving under Moses. You see that in Exodus 17:8-16. Joshua did as Moses directed and learned from Moses and was a strong leader. We become good leaders by being good followers. How can we be effective leaders if we do not learn to follow first? Think about this. You come in here and you say, yep, I'm ready to do something. I'm gonna teach prep school. You never had a moment's worth of doctrine in your life. I don't want you in there teaching my grandchildren because you don't know anything. You got to get in here and learn something first. Then you have something to teach. No matter how long we lead, we can still learn from others. An unknown author once said, don't expect God to make you a lighthouse somewhere else if you can't be a candle where you are. We need to be a humble servant where God has us right now and then watch to see what he does with us next. Joshua was also a humble servant. Exodus 24:13 and Exodus 33:11. And we see from these verses how he served Moses as his assistant and the guard of the tent of meeting. Joshua didn't choose to be Moses' assistant. God chose him. And that's where he wanted him. And he was comfortable. He wasn't going around talking and backstabbing Moses, saying, you know, we'd be a whole lot better if I was in charge. We'd have taken that land. We'd have done this. If you'd be trusting old Josh here, we'd have taken this place. You didn't see him doing that in Scripture anywhere. Now you see Aaron. He grumbled, but you don't see where Joshua did. Principle, remember, God uses prepared people, and it's our job to get prepared. Joshua was prepared. Now we're going to take a look at authority orientation. Again, that was a quick overview. We're going to summarize key points out of each of these individuals at the end with what we'll call the doctrine of leadership. But now, first, we have to look at authority orientation because we see, obviously, Joshua had authority orientation. He didn't, when Moses said, stay here and wait for me, he didn't bail on him. He didn't backstab the authority, did he? No. Authority orientation is the first asset a leader must have. It starts with accepting the authority of Jesus Christ and submitting to that authority. And that's where it begins. If you can't orient to the authority of Jesus Christ, you're doomed on everything else you're going to do. 2, authority is right and power to command, enforce, exact obedience, make decisions, and judge. The central issue in life is authority. There's authority we're going to see everywhere we go. There is authority in angelic and human life. Authority protects, regulates, and makes freedom possible. Authority is part of the laws of divine establishment. We're going to see the verses where you don't have an option. God is the supreme authority. All creation is subject to his authority. And you see tons of verses there. Psalm 103:19, 135, 5 and 6. Isaiah 40:18, 26. Daniel 4:25. Revelation 19:16. There's plenty for you to look up tonight and double check me. Okay? So we're not going to go through them all. But we are going to look at Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. So there. That's one you don't have to look up and verify. 6, God has delegated authority to certain individuals among mankind. And that's in Romans 13:1. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. What happens when we don't like who's in charge? God has instituted human authority in order to, first, protect free will. 2, protect the human race from self-destruction. If you want an example of not having authority orientation looks like, look at our cities after dark on the news. That's other people's property. They don't have any authority when the orientation, when the police say stop, they throw bricks at them. They shoot at them. That's what it's like when you don't have authority orientation. And we're in real trouble with a whole generation of people that could care less about authority. It gives order to life. It maintains peace. It allows the gospel and Bible doctrine to spread. Support the believers witnessed by their authority orientation in a rebellious world. Couldn't be more critical right now. What's happening? People are looking. With all the chaos and everything that's going on, they're watching more than ever. Do you have authority orientation, or do you spend your time with strangers running down current administration or people you don't like? Your boss? Not allowed. Can't do it. You don't like him? Keep it to yourself. Use him personal love. Pray for him. How about that? That always gets him. Let the Lord take care of it. Authority is the right to rule and make decisions. I know some of you are thinking, man, I got a boss. They shouldn't be making any decisions. And they certainly shouldn't be in charge of anybody. The authority within the local church is the pastor teacher. It is not me, and it is not you. It is our pastor. He is in charge. If we don't like it, you have an option. You have two, really. Keep your mouth shut or leave quietly. But Joe's in charge. And just in case you don't think that's right, you can start looking at all those verses, Acts 20:17, 20:28, 1 Timothy 3:1 and 5, 2 Timothy 4:2, but we'll look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's what our pastor does. He feeds those souls. He makes sure you get accurate information, aletheia, and that's how he protects your soul. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Has anybody ever seen Joe get up here and get all mad, teach something false? Not me. And I've been here longer than everyone, and I've never seen it. He protects your souls, and he's the leader of this church, and he's the responsible party. It's not our business. He answers to the Lord, not to us. And he takes care of it. The authority in marriage is the husband. Ephesians 5:22 and 25. And now I know I'm going to get grief on this one. But we're going to read it, just in case there's any doubt that I've lost my mind. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Whew, when you read this at a wedding, it's never the bride and groom, because I don't spring that on them the night we have it. I spring that on them the first time I meet with them. So there's never a surprise there. But it's the other people who are at the wedding that come up and express their opinions. And it has not been received well lately. Let's just say that someone always has something to say. And they always corner you. And it happened just recently at a wedding. And it was nobody associated with the family. But it was a stranger to me. But they made themselves known. But you just can't back down. I just looked at her and I said, I guess you won't be asking me to marry you. And they just walked away and that was that. So I'm sure that's, I'm off their dance list. 11, the authority is the in the family is the parents. Guess what? It's not your neighbor. It's the parents. And if the parents would go out and jerk some of these kids' pants up, tighten their belts and drag them home, we'd have less problems. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The authority on the job is the owner or the management, even if you don't like them. If you don't like them, get another job. Okay? They're in charge, you're not. Don't be backstabbing them. If you're in a meeting, you got a great idea, they don't like your idea, you don't come out and say, boy, I wish they'd listen to my idea. They're pretty stupid. That's not how you do it. When you come out, you may still be in love with your idea, but you keep quiet about your idea. Because otherwise, it undermines the entire authority of the organization. You cannot do it. Remember, the authority on the job is the owner or management. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are reasonable. Obedience to authority is not demeaning. The authority within the nation is the king, constitution, president, governor, and appropriate delegated authorities such as police, teacher, coach. I'm constantly telling my two older grandchildren, Izzy, who will be 14, and Theodore, who's 11, when the police, if you're ever in that situation, tell you to stop, stop. Especially in this day and age with cameras everywhere, stop. It'll be sorted out later. Doesn't matter if you didn't do anything wrong. They say stop, they're the authority. But it's an ongoing battle. I just had a situation this past weekend. I took Theodore to a big goalie thing he was invited to. And he's older. He's 3 or 4 years into this now. And, you know, he's a big shot. And he's setting up on the boards. And the authority in the ice rink came up. They knew, everybody knows Theodore. Said, hey, Teddy, get off the boards. You got younger goalies here. I want you to set the example. Plus, you may hit them when you jump over. Your skate may clip one of the little kids. Get down. Teddy gets down. Then when they blow the whistle and tell him to come on the ice, what does Teddy do? Jump right over those boards. Little kids are trying to do it. They can't even get up on the boards. So this person's yelling at him, calling him over, and I'm standing there watching this. Teddy gets to the bench, and I can see he's got a smirk through his goalie mask. Big smile. You can tell Teddy's smiling. And they're yelling at him about, you disobeyed, get off the ice, go through it, do it right. And I got to tell you, I was out of fellowship. He knew better, and I was hot. It was, this is not going to stand. Well, I let the coach handle it. It's not that my business. I'm the grandpa. But it became my business because it was a teaching moment. So when we were done, he came off the ice, and I had a chance to get back in fellowship, so I didn't smack him. I was really that upset. I had a long talk with him right in his face. Then he disappeared, and he came back, and he said, "Pops, I went and apologized. I was wrong. I knew better." And I said, "Fine." I did not go into detail how great that was and all that. Inside, I felt good about it. But all the way home, I lectured him on authority orientation. "Theodore, these are things you need to remember, things that are right here. You can't do this. You're going to be a leader? Those little kids tried to follow you over the glass, over the eye, over the boards. You were a leader, all right. That's not how you need to lead them. You lead them by hustling. You lead them by doing the right thing. You lead them by example, not the wrong example." So when he got out of the car, he's ready to be done with me. 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority." Whoever it is in authority over, you need to submit to it. And I encourage you, parents and grandparents, to look for every opportunity to talk with your children and grandchildren about the Lord, about Jesus Christ, about Bible doctrine, about authority orientation, later on humility, patience. All the things you learn, there are ways that you can see and find to teach them. Some negative, like what I just gave you on Theodore, some positive. But you have to teach them when they lay down, when they get up, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It never ends. You're responsible as parents to mold their souls. Submission in 1 Peter 2:13 is the placing of yourself under the authority of another. Where you see submit there? Submission results in obedience. Correct submission requires humility, which we'll get to later. Submission is authority orientation. Believers first submit to God, then the proper authorities. And here's a principle. Authority is not always fair. God wants us to honor the office of king, the Constitution, or the highest authority in the land, even if the person who is king at the time is dishonorable. This is the basis for authority, freedom, responsibility, and order. 16. No matter what, we are to submit to divinely appointed authority. It may be a child at home, or it may be you on the job, or it could be your wife at home with a husband. Wives, obey your husbands. But I want to make a note before you tell Joe that I told you to submit to your husband and he's a jerk and he's beating you up every night. So you don't have to tell Joe. I'm going to make a, you know, a statement here. Does not mean husbands can be abusive tyrants. Okay? Parents, you can't abuse your children. Okay? They're not there for you to abuse. And if you're a child and you hear this or you're listening and you're being abused, you need to tell somebody in authority right now, immediately. And if you're a wife and you're being beaten, attacked, or whatever, you need to get out. I'll go right out there and tell you. You're not somebody's punching bag. But if you just don't like them because you decided after being married 10 years, you really don't like him because he's gotten fat and he has gray hair. He didn't like blue eyes in the first place. And his bulging biceps are now drooping. Can't help you. That's not an out. Let me ask you a question about obeying authority. What happens if you don't like the next leader of our country? What happens if you don't like what happens? Just asking for a friend. I'm just curious. Authority has the right to rule and make decisions. But remember, God is the absolute authority. He has expressed his authority in the written word. And we find that in 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. God's authority establishes freedom. Freedom requires responsibility. Responsibility protects freedom. and restrains authority. And what I'm about to say is mainly for anyone 20 or younger. It's something you should never forget. And you ought to teach this to your children as they get older. But if you reject the authority of your parents, and you reject the authority of the police officer, the authority of the Bible, you reject the authority of your pastor, you are going to set yourself up for an early death. And you're going to say, "How? You don't know that." Because your arrogance, in your arrogance, you will self-justify, self-deceive, self-absorb, and then self-destruct. You will destroy your own life. You must have authority orientation. There's a young man that somebody from this church introduced me to who got hooked on crack cocaine. Comes from a really nice family. They live here in St. Charles. He got out the first time, and why it's fresh in my mind is I've been putting together this list. He did great. Showed up here at church, got here a little late, sat behind the glass because he was working. And then he got back on crack again. Went back to prison. Got a letter from him. "Can you come see me next time you're here?" So I made a trip and saw him and visited with him a little bit. Sentence was longer the second time, maybe 2 or 3 years. He got out, doing great. Here every night, but not late, sitting behind the glass. Doing great. Got himself a girlfriend. Had a job working at his parents' company. And then I didn't see him anymore, and I knew immediately what had happened. And he went back to using crack cocaine. He was sleeping out behind the dumpster. And I found that out when he was at prison. I told him, "Don't do that." It was kind of creepy to know that he was out there sleeping while we were having Bible class. But he had nowhere to go. His parents threw him out. His girlfriend dumped him. His job fired him. He had nowhere to go, and he knew he'd be safe over there behind the dumpster. He's in prison. This time he has 10 years. 10 years to get over crack cocaine. It's a hard substance to get over. But this is a young man you'll see on this list. He's now gone back twice. And he's the only one that's happened to. Now let's take a look at Daniel. Now you guys can kind of guess, see who we're going to go to the next couple after we're done at Daniel. Daniel was not the most educated person. He was educated, but he wasn't the most. Daniel was fortunate, but he wasn't the most fortunate. He had friends in high places, but so did other people. However, Daniel was singled out by every administration as one who operated in excellence. Daniel 1:19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Out of all that the king reviewed, there was none like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 1:20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And in Daniel 5:12, this was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. I can't say it, so laugh now. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. And in Daniel 5:14, now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Now here is the sum total of Daniel's review. Not the KER that our pastor has been going over for the kings. It's his OER, Officer Evaluation Report, or as we call them in the Navy, fitness reports. He is better than all the rest. That's a pretty good evaluation. 10 times better. Not 5 times better, but 10 times better. Daniel was God's man for the hour. He was there for a reason. God was going to use him. Charles Spurgeon says, "The hour will need its man, And if you are ready, you as a man shall not be without your hour. Get prepared. You need to be prepared. You need to have your rear ends in Bible class. We studied that, I think, back in July, in case there's any confusion. Even though Daniel came in as a slave, he still worked and did his best, and step by step, he kept being promoted. He never asked to be promoted. Oh, that's a common theme so far. If we were having an exam at a school, that's a question that'd probably be on the exam. Joshua didn't ask to be promoted. Guess what? Daniel didn't either. He never sought a promotion. Daniel was committed to remaining faithful to God. He never, ever quit. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. He was committed to maintaining his own convictions and keeping God's commandments. Daniel didn't rest on his own skills, but trusted the Lord in all things. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He always trusted the Lord. Daniel was courageous. He had plenty of reasons to be afraid. He was captured as a teenager and taken to a foreign land. And this is another common theme that we see with Joshua. He was told to go scout out the land, no problem. We need you to go to battle against the Amalekites, no problem. He wasn't afraid. He was captured as a teenager and taken to a foreign land. Can you imagine your children as teenagers? Are you as a teenager being captured and taken to a foreign land? He was separated from his godly family and forced to live among pagans. He was routinely tested, both academically and spiritually. He met face to face with the greatest ruler of his day, and he was tossed in a lion's den. Yet Daniel did not allow fear to control him. Daniel focused on God, not on his circumstance. He focused on the solution, not the problem. Daniel obeyed God's laws, not the pagan laws. And through Daniel's love, faith, and obedience to God, he thrived in an ungodly land. And we see in Daniel 16:23, Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't sweat the small stuff at all. No problem. The king came around. Hey, you still down there? Yep, absolutely. He was fine. Now we're going to start on humility. Not a full doctrine, but there's some key points here that we all need to listen to and be reminded of. The second asset a leader needs is humility. Humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. This requires orientation to authority as well as objective thinking over subjective thinking. Listen, if you don't have any humility, you will never orient to authority. And we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to be thinking. When we look into the mirror of arrogance, we don't see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as we think we are. You look into the mirror of the Word of God, you see yourself as you really are. If you want to orient to authority, you got to have humility. That's where it starts. Humility is a way of thinking about oneself in relation to God and others. We see that in Daniel 5:23, Philippians 3:21, James 1:9-11. Our pastor went through those diligently, night after night, slugging it out for us. Humility is the opposite of pride or arrogance. And I'm not going to go through all those verses there. Humility is a mental attitude which Jesus Christ, demonstrated. We're going to look at Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. Humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. the greatest leader that ever lived, right there. Humility is the mental attitude that is required for right action within a group of believers. If you get together with a group of believers, you got one know-it-all, one arrogant person, what kind of get-together is that? Humility accepts authority and organization that is necessary in any group, even the church. It takes humility. Philippians 2:2-5. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. We need to be like-minded. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit. Intent on one purpose. To grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We can't even find it in ourselves to exercise impersonal love with others. We want to tear them down and destroy them. And we're not happy till we're walking on them. And they're completely destroyed. Then we're happy. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I've learned it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who I've already told you is the greatest leader of all times. When people abuse authority or reject rightful authority, they have also rejected personal humility. The result is a disruption in the harmony in relationships with others. You can't have a relationship with somebody that has no humility and no authority orientation. Maybe you can. Let me rephrase it. I can't. There's several verses there you ought to look up. God planned that humility be part of our lives. Ephesians 4:2. He planned that would be our humility would be towards God in 1 Kings 21:29. 2 Chronicles 7:14, James 4:10, and 1 Peter 5:6. And toward people in Romans 12:16, Ephesians 4:2, Philippians 2:3, 1 Peter 3:8, and 5:5. So that God planned that humility be part of our lives toward God, towards people. Humility makes you teachable. It makes spiritual growth possible, always precedes true honor, and provides the capacity to receive grace blessings. I'll read it again. Humility makes you teachable. It makes spiritual growth possible. Always, humility always precedes true honor and provides the capacity to receive grace blessings. God will humble every person when Christ returns to earth, Isaiah 2:11. Humility is not a negative, such as downgrading yourself, thinking you cannot do anything, or a lack of confidence. That's not what humility is. Humility is also not by any means humiliation. Humility is the virtue of being free from arrogance, while humiliation is to reduce your view of self to a lower status in your eyes or the eyes of others. You don't need to humiliate other people and embarrass them. And you don't need to walk around. I say it all the time. I'm a big fat loser. I get it. I know. I'm a loser. I'm walking around with L. You know, and I take grief for that. But it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. No. A lot of that I do just playing around. But seriously, you don't have to degrade yourself and put yourself down and go, no, I'm so humble. I'm so humble. I'm the most humble guy in the world. It's not what we're talking about. And you know what else? Many religious types do that. They put on a front, and they play like they have humility because they feel like it gets them something and impresses people. You know what? Be yourself. Have some humility. Know that you've got a lot to learn, that you can be teachable. Leaders don't mind asking up the chain of command. They don't mind asking down the chain of command. They're not threatened. They know there's something they can learn. I had this discussion with a very dear friend of mine, very close. We were talking about this. You got to be, can't be afraid to talk to other people. You want to gather all the information you can, but that takes humility. Again, I said it, you can't be in love with your idea. If that's not the one that's selected, it's not selected. Having humility does not mean you are weak. Humility means you orient to authority and you are able to handle authority even if it's unfair. And many times it is. Moses, a believer with great authority, knowledge, leadership, and experience, was a very humble man, Numbers 12:3. Christ demonstrated humility by becoming a man, living under God the Father's plan, and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Now that's humility. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joe always mentions it in communion. For a good man might even dare to die. Christ went to the cross and he died for us, every one of us. Humility should characterize our service to the Lord. Acts 20:19, 2 Corinthians 11:7, 12:21, James 4:11. The humble person is not concerned about who gets the credit. He is concerned about doing his job as unto the Lord. We've all seen that. Look what I did. Look what I did. I did it. Can't wait to tell them. And many times we're making other people look bad. I do all the work. It's me. I'm doing it all. Nobody's helping. Just me. You're doing that to make other people look bad. That's not humility. Humility makes spiritual growth possible. Proverbs 22:4, Philippians 2:8, and James 1:21. The humble person has the capacity to appreciate God's blessings to him. James 4:6 and 10, and 1 Peter 5:5 through 6. God exalts or promotes the humble. The dependence on human power and ability is reduced to zero in biblical humility, and the dependence on God's power and ability is increased to the max. The dependence on human power and ability is reduced to zero in biblical humility, and the dependence on God's power and ability is increased to the max. Humility is the root of all other virtues, and arrogance spoils everything. There can be no real love without humility. And you say, well, how does arrogance spoil everything? Try being friends with an arrogant person, someone with no humility. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Humility, in fact, is the total opposite of arrogance. Humility is the quality or state of proper orientation to authority, orientation to life, and orientation to self. Orientation to authority, we see in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and that's the Apostle Paul's orientation to authority, right there. Orientation to life, Matthew 11:29. The Lord's provision in our lives is a relief from the daily burden of arrogance. Arrogance will destroy our lives. Orientation to self is found in Matthew 20, 28. Our lives are not about us. Matthew 20, 28 says, our Lord came to serve, not to be served. And if the Lord came to serve, then who in the heck am I? Takes humility. In the end, living a life of humility, obedience to the Word of God, is honorable. Proverbs 18:12 and 29:23, and it's also exalting. 1 Peter 5:6. Augustine said humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. But we're just going to put it second after authority orientation. Tomorrow night, we're going to tackle David. Then we're going to look at patience after David. And then we're going to look at Moses. And then we're going to do leadership. You're going to see something really in common with David and Moses that you didn't see with Joshua and Daniel. They had failures, but not like the big whammies that David and Moses had. But you know what? It's not about their failures. Heck, you see it, Moses at the end, he was still blaming them at the very end. The reason I get to see the promised land is because all you guys. It's all your fault. No, it's because he misrepresented God. He said, speak to the rock, he struck it. Okay? Joe's taught us second mirror ball. You all know what it is. But you know what? He misrepresented God. But through it all, they're two of the greatest leaders ever. And we're going to see some of the same things. Neither one wanted the job. Moses, when the burning bush was there, it's like, hey, I can't even talk straight. You don't need me? I can't speak. I'm like Watson. I can't talk. And then you got David. He was out tending the sheep. He wasn't looking to get any jobs. So we're going to see some things in common that we're going to pull from those. We'll see their failures, and then we'll tackle patience, which is always hard to listen to, and then leadership. Okay? I think that's all we're going to do for tonight. We're done. If I haven't ran you off yet, I'll see you tomorrow night. Let's pray. We are grateful, Father, for the information we have studied tonight from your word. And now, Father, we have to make the application into our lives through spiritual growth and application of your word to our place of employment, our families, and even to our local church. We can be leaders. Thank you for revealing this. Thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity as free Americans to come together and study and worship. We thank you for the ministry of this church and for the faithfulness of our pastor. It is our prayer that everything we've said and done this day would honor and glorify your Son, our Savior, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.